Greet you all in Jesus' name tonight. It's good to be with you again and worship together and look at life and the challenges that it has. Walked in here tonight and came up front here, and I noticed there's some people sitting here with no children that used to sit here with lots of children. And as I thought about the subject tonight, I thought maybe we should have had one of them preach on it, because they have survived, passed the test. I don't know. And here we are, some of us in the middle of all this, trying to understand how this works. And maybe it's better that some of us preach on it, because we spend a lot more time thinking about it and worrying about it and weighed down with it. So we want to talk tonight on parents and youth understanding the benefits and danger of technology. And I guess I decided this is probably one of the hardest things assignments I've taken on. And I had asked Arlen, when he asked me, to give me a different subject. I'll come preach, but I want something different to talk about, because it's a little hard to understand the benefits and dangers of technology. And even after you understand it, or you think you understand, it's a little harder to preach on it. So I came tonight with a set of sermon notes that are probably incomplete, and hopefully the Holy Spirit can fill in between. I don't have any degrees on technology. I don't have any degrees on parenting. I have some experience, but no degrees. I don't come to you with, this is how it works. So what did you come to hear? I was reminded as I studied of Jesus' words when he talked about John the Baptist. He said, what'd you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed blasted by the wind? And I felt, as I studied this subject, that it's one of those things that has, as we face life, has just continually dries us out. And how do we approach a topic like this? But on the other hand, I have a burden for this topic. I have fears and concerns for my children and myself, my youth, our family, our brothers in the church, sisters in our congregation. I have concern with our society on this subject. I am increasingly burdened with the weight that technology has placed upon our generation. We have more than anybody else ever had, right? It's just more and more and more and more. And it's all in the name of making life easier and easier. It should be easier, not harder. But it seems like the more we have, the harder it becomes. And it becomes harder and harder as a society to support the cost, whether it's emotional and spiritual, or whether it's just the dollar bills that it takes to support the cost. It's costing us more and more and more, the standard of living that we're living up to. I am also glad to say that we have the blood of Jesus. We have forgiveness, and we have the cross and the lordship of Jesus that we can preach, and it's the answer to this problem tonight, to this dilemma. Who is this message directed to tonight? Youth or parents? Who did the committee have in mind? Maybe both, I'm not sure. And what were the problems that they were facing that they made them think of something like this? They just picked it because they saw it somewhere else, or was there something in mind? Does somebody have something they wanted someone to learn tonight, and so they wanted to hear this subject? I don't know. Just starting out with two verses from 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your minds, your pure minds, by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, now the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. I am here tonight to stir up your holy minds. I believe that we have endeavored to live for Jesus, and yet life keeps coming at us, and we need to keep getting our minds stirred up again and being reminded of the things that we're facing and how they compare to the commandments of the holy prophets and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. You can turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read a couple of verses here in the outstart, and then I have just a number of things to talk about. It's a very, very practical message. Seems like there's no end to the dangers. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I think you'll agree that this is a good place to start. There's some good verses to read. I'll just read 1 through 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Does this sound like our time? Does this sound like the time we're living in, where we are in perilous times, where people are thinking about themselves and what they can get and what they can accumulate, what they can enjoy, and they love those things more than the things that are the most important? We are living in dangerous times. We're living in perilous times. We're living in changing times. Did you know there was a time when we didn't have Google? You think about that sometimes. It wasn't that long ago, really. But if you wanted something, you couldn't just pull out your cell phone and say, Alexa, or hey, Google, I want to know something, and see what the answer was. You couldn't confront somebody on the spot and say, I don't think what you're saying is right. Here's my phone. I'm going to look at this. No, you don't have your facts quite straight. If we didn't know something, what did we do? We just didn't know it, right? We walked around not knowing a lot of things. We didn't know what we didn't know. We didn't know what we needed to know. And we didn't know that there was a lot of things that maybe we needed to know. So we were just walking around a bunch of ignorant people, right? Were we better off? Are we better off now? Were we better off then? Is it possible that maybe we know a lot of things now that we don't need to know? Maybe we know a lot of things that we wish we didn't know. It's affected our lives. I don't know. The internet existed before 1996, but the early search engines weren't as good as Google. Google came along and helped to streamline a lot of that, and that's the one that stuck around. Of course, there's still plenty of other ones, but it's probably the most popular. And back in 1996, there's a lot of people that didn't have computers in their homes. They were coming in. They were finding ways to use them. And the ones that I remember from then, you probably would hardly recognize as computers now. What's that fossil, you might say? But if you really wanted to know something, what did you do? You went and asked somebody. You went and asked somebody. Hey, I have a question. I have a problem. Your parents probably invested in encyclopedias. We don't have a set of encyclopedias at our house. I think there might still be some in our school. I think there probably is. That'd help with a lot of subjects. And if you really wanted to know something, you took some time out of your schedule and you went to the library and you found some books, or you went to a bookstore and you bought a book if you thought it was that important, and you read up about the subject and you learned it. And that's where we got a lot of our information. Either we went and asked somebody, or we went and got a book to learn what we needed to learn. I hardly read any books anymore. And that's probably not a good thing to say. I never was much of a book reader, but it's become less and less and less. And as I studied for this message, I forgot to bring it up. I did read this book, Tech Talk by Gary Miller. And I would recommend this book, and I borrowed a lot of things out of this book. Well, it helped me to, there's a lot of things that you know, but you can hardly put it into words, but you can read. Somebody that spent a lot of time, but if you haven't read this book, Tech Talk, and you own a cell phone, you should probably read it. And there's actually some questions in the back. I was going to suggest maybe the youth could, or even the whole church could, I think there's four lessons. you could skip Sunday school for 4 Sundays and read the book and talk about it instead, and probably do a lot more for the congregation here than having a sermon on it. So I would, certainly would recommend. And that was probably one of the first books in a long time that I read the whole way through. A lot of books I started reading and never finished. And there's a lot of books I didn't even start. But that's a good book to read. But what do we do now? We just look it up on the internet, and we might not even look at the site where it came from. And I hope we don't look at AI too much. That's taking it even a step farther. But we don't even look at the site where it comes from, and sometimes we might glance at it and say, oh yeah, that's a reputable site. And so we accept the information that we're given. And it's almost like how it used to be. We would say, oh, I read it in the newspaper. It's got to be true, right? I read it in the newspaper. Now I read it on the internet. It's true, right? It's only as good as the source that it came from, and way too often we don't go and look at the source to see where it came from. And I have become increasingly skeptical. Before I buy a product, I like to go look at some reviews. You know, what are the best pressure washers, or whatever the subject may be. What, you know, there's information somewhere, and more I'm convinced that the companies that produce these products are writing their own articles and putting them out there with their product at the top so that people buy it. And it's hard to know what you can trust and what you can't trust anymore. Well, we need to define the term technology before we go a lot farther. I've been talking a lot about the internet and those kinds of things, but technology is, and this is the definition I like, there's a lot of different definitions, but technology is the practical application of scientific knowledge to solve real-world problems and improve human welfare. So we're simply taking knowledge that we have and we're applying it to our everyday human life so that we can fix a problem. What was the first invention? I don't really know. I mean, Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together, so maybe sewing and the invention of a needle or whatever they used. I don't know. Was it a knife? Was it a wheel? Was it a spoon? Anytime we face a problem and we figure out a way to fix it, we've increased technology in that area. So that's a very basic understanding of technology. Technology is not new. Genesis talks about different things that were invented, musical instruments and things like that. And people are great at solving problems. We're great problem solvers, aren't we? And when we do that, technology is born. We face a problem in an area, we figure out a way to fix it, and we have new technology. What are some of these areas? And there's a lot of different areas where you have technology. It could be medical. Medical technology is continuing to change. There's things that we are capable of doing now that you couldn't do 100 years ago. And appendicitis was fatal for a lot of people at one time, and now most people survive it. But the difference between appendicitis of Lamar's generation and when my son had it was a lot. Instead of an incision, there's just a couple holes. And so things have increasingly got better and better and easier and easier. A while ago, we did a genetic test, and it was a condition I had that said that I was at increased risk for a brain aneurysm. Okay, what do? Well, you go get an MRI. Guess what? It's not as bad as what we thought. You're probably okay. Well, at least now I know. There's a time you couldn't do that. But those technologies are changing. Mechanical. It's come a long way, hasn't it? The cars we used to drive versus what we can drive now. Communication. How do we interact with each other? There's a lot of paper that's not being made now because there's other ways to communicate. We don't have to write a letter. And there's just so many different ways to communicate. Industrial and manufacturing technology. It's changing and changing. It's not near as dirty as what it used to be. There's other ways to do it, not near as much waste as there once was. Electronic technology, educational technology. How do you teach? How do people learn? It's changing. It's not a one-room schoolhouse and a slate anymore. Business, how do you run your business? What are your systems and processes? It's changed a lot. How far do you go to do business? It's changed. Construction, entertainment, we could go on. All the different areas that technology is changing. What changes have you seen in your lifetime? We could spend the rest of the evening talking about that. A lot of memories from old times. He mentions in his book here about what's her name that wrote the Laura and Mary books. In her lifetime, she went from when she was born was right before the first train track across the country was laid, and before she died, she flew on an airplane. And that happened in, you know, less than 100 years' time. How much that changed. So many things have changed. I remember a time as a boy going on a walk on a Sunday afternoon, and we went past one of the neighbor's house, and it was a Mennonite family from a different group. And the dad happened to see us coming and came out and was talking. And the thing that stuck in my mind was his son's car was sitting in the driveway, which they didn't have real long. And he started to complain about his son's driving and how much he liked to speed. And he said, "My son says, Dad, they make cars a lot better than what they did when you were a boy." And he was complaining because, yeah, but speed kills, you know, this is dangerous, you can't just drive like this. Now, who was right? Now, it probably was only about 20 years' time between, he was the oldest son, so it's probably only about 20 years' time between the dad and the son in that situation. And the cars of the probably early to mid-90s at that point were probably considerably better than the ones in the early 70s, certainly safer, they had seat belts. Didn't used to have near as many of those things. But they were both right, weren't they? Yeah, things are being made better, but Dad was still right. And so with an increase of technology, you need the young sometimes to push the old, but you still need the wisdom of the old. An increase of knowledge does not mean an increase of wisdom. There always will be that struggle between the young and the old. I'm convinced, the older I get, there always will be that struggle between the young and the old. And if we're young, we need to understand that the old are right. And if we're old, we need to understand that we're old. Which technology are we focused on tonight? We don't have time to look at them all. And I was pretty sure I knew which direction they wanted us to head. And Arlen confirmed that. We want to focus on a combination of communication and electronic technology. So our cell phones, our computers, things on that line. And we're just going to have to let the rest lay aside, even though there's a lot of things that we could talk about. I think all of us in this room grew up with telephones. I think we all did. None of us were alive when Alexander Graham Bell somebody else invented it. He patented the telephone in 1876. There's some argument about that. And that was about 150 years ago that the telephone was patented. And from Bell's time to our time, well, to some of us older ones' time, not a lot changed. There was a receiver, there was a wire, and there was a speaker. And that was your phone. And you were connected to your phone. And the cord got pretty long sometimes. I remember trying to go into other rooms or people in the house trying to go into other rooms so they could talk on the phone. Anybody could hang up the phone at any time if they wanted to. You remember that. Your other options were to write a letter, to travel to go see somebody, or not too much. What are our options of communication today? A lot of options of communication. You can still call people, but you can email them. You can still write letters. I don't think very much of that is done like there used to be. There's still a place for it. You can text. Remember the first time I walked into my dad's shop, it was after we were married. That tells a little bit of my age. And my brother was, I didn't own a cell phone until after we were married. My brother was texting my dad, and I said, "What are you doing?" Sending a text message. I said, "A text message? Like what? Here, I sent him this message." I said, "Why don't you just call him? Just call him." "No." I said, "Well, that's dumb. I didn't know it would take over." It's amazing how it's taken over. And it's actually very convenient. We can text, we can video call, But you can post things that other people can read. You can put your status on there. What else can you do with your phone? You can surf the internet. You can tell people your location. You can learn of other people's location. There's all kinds of things you can do with your phone today. I was in a conversation this week and with a couple people, and one of them's phone rang, and he pulled it out and looked at it, and then he answered it. And it didn't take him long. He got off the phone, and he knew he kind of interrupted the conversation by doing that, and he goes, oh, he said, that was one of my Amish customers. He said, I had to answer it right now. He said, otherwise, it had been really inconvenient to get a hold of him later. You know, it used to be that way for all of us. You needed to answer phone when the phone rang. Well, it's changed. Now we have the ability to communicate in so many different ways. And we can send that message and let it sit there until they're available and they can pick it up. What is this doing to us? What is this doing to us? Is it good? Is it bad? Maybe it's neither good nor bad. I wrote down 13 dangers of technology that I'm going to talk about tonight. 13 dangers of technology. And like I already mentioned, Gary Miller's book, and I leaned on that some. So certainly want to give credit where credit's due. And, yep, through life's experiences, face a lot of these things as well. And I didn't know what order to put some of these things in. So if it's in the wrong order, please forgive me. But hopefully they can speak to you and can make a difference in your life and in your relationships that you face. First of all, the danger of escape from reality. The first danger that I have written down. An escape from reality. And that's what this technology can do for us. That's what a cell phone or the internet can do for us. Life is difficult. How do we cope? We don't have to. We can go. We used to sing, where could I go but to the Lord? We still sing that, right? But it seems like there's so much more place that we can go. If life gets difficult, our phone becomes our coping mechanism. Entertainment, amusement, and gaming. And we find an escape from a hard reality, and we can go off in our own little world and entertain and be entertained. Who is going to work on our problems if we don't? What do we think we're doing if we're just escaping from reality? Do I do this sometimes? Number two, another danger of, and some of these are very similar, is the danger of companionship. The first one I've talked about more, the difficulty of life. The second one here, this loneliness that we face. What do? When life gets lonely, who do we turn to? How quickly do we turn to our phone? We're social beings. We're made to be social beings. But we go to our phone to be comforted instead of going to somebody else who can understand my problems. Who's going to be there to pick us up if we just go into our own little world? The third one I have, another danger that we have with this technology, is the danger of diversion. Life is boring, and so we need something just to spice things up. We're waiting. What are we going to do? We pull out our phone. We sit there and start scrolling through whatever's available at the time, wherever we feel like going. And so there's that danger of a diversion, of thoughtless scrolling, looking, finding something. First of all, why is life boring and empty? Is there no meaning? Is there nobody to reach out to? Is there nobody to pray for? Is there nothing else to do? What are we focusing on? What are we living on? Why do we want to turn to that first? I'm speaking to myself as well. Why do I want to turn to something like that instead of finding something profitable that I can turn to? Number four. Dangers of technology, the danger of distraction. Danger of distraction. Each one of us has a calling placed on our lives. What's your calling? What's my calling? What am I supposed to be doing? And too often, I'm being distracted right now because my phone keeps vibrating. I'm not sure who is texting who, somebody that's sitting at home on a Sunday evening. But there you have it, the danger of distraction. And we have things that we need to do, but something else gets in the way. Do we need to have all these other things in our lives? And I'll add under this one the danger of gaming right along with. I include that in the danger of distraction. God has given us a God-given desire to be productive, to conquer, and to build, and to accumulate. And that's a God-given desire. And Jesus warns us about how we use that, and how we're investing that, and how we're turning that into heavenly interest. But you can move into that gaming world. I have a neighbor with a son. Maybe he's 30 years old. I don't know. He lives at home with his parents. He goes to work at the grocery store. I think he ends up working a lot of nights, and I never see him. His dad comes over all the time and wants to use my shop, or wants to talk about this, or bring something over, and where's your boy? Oh, he's in the basement gaming. And so we spend our energies focused on a make-believe world. Who cares what you accumulate in the make-believe world? Who cares how many points you get, or what levels you attain, or what resources you unlock? What does it matter? It's time that could be spent with family, or with a discouraged neighbor, or with many other profitable things. And there is that danger of ignoring and not even detecting needs because we're wrapped up in something else. And that's a whole lot more than just that. But there's so many distractions that this technology can bring to us. Number five, the danger of addiction. The danger of addiction. We know we're all addicted to water and food and air. And those are things that we need to have to survive. But even those things have to be consumed in appropriate quantities. You get too much water, you drown. You get too much food, you have other problems. Too much air, problems, or not enough air. It could be argued whether phones are necessary or not. Do we really need this or don't we? Do we need a smartphone? They can make life a lot easier. There's a lot of benefits that come along with phones. But what about the addictions? Just because my phone rings doesn't mean it's the most important thing to be doing at the time. Kind of ties with the last point I had. But the most urgent is not always the most important. Just because it rings or beeps or chimes doesn't mean that we have to stop and look at it. It doesn't mean it's more important than the conversation we're having or the task that we're occupied with at the moment. It becomes very inconsiderate to turn away from the conversation and to turn to your phone. It can be very inconsiderate in meetings as well. And sometimes we don't know how to balance all those things. And along with the danger of addiction is the addiction to endless scrolling. And I read a little bit about, and I didn't bring all the information along, I felt like I had too much already, but the man who invented that, the people who invented that, and what they soon saw it was doing, but just the endless scrolling. We used to turn a page, and you turned a page, and you read what was on the next page, and maybe you skipped some because you didn't need it. Now, you look something up, you just keep scrolling. You don't know what's coming next. That was one of the arguments of why we didn't have the television, because you couldn't, and the radio, some of those things you could only so much control what came on your screen, so let's not have it, right? But now, who knows what's coming next on your screen? I mean, you gotta control it somewhat, but there's that issue. And when do you stop? And minutes go by, and hours go by, and after a while you can't believe, I should have been asleep a long time ago, or I should have been off to this other appointment, and here I was wasting time, because it's addicting. The addictiveness of short videos, and I didn't bring you statistics on that either. You can go find them. They're in your fingertips, probably. The addictiveness of watching short videos, and it comes on a lot of different platforms. Why? Because advertisers know, owners know of these platforms know what is addictive and what people want to look at and what they can sell. And so you start looking at these videos and you go to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And they say that it's more addictive than heroin. I don't know, I never tried heroin. But I know that short videos are very addictive and they're not good for me. I don't have time to go into all the all the science of it all. We almost, well, I say we, I don't use TikTok at all. They almost lost TikTok last weekend, and it was a huge emergency. What would happen to millions of people if they didn't have what they use many hours of the day? Your addiction is suddenly gone. Well, they saved it in the last minute. Of course, there's other ones they can turn to. The danger of addiction. Number 6, the danger of peer pressure. You don't just go to be with your friends once or twice a week and be influenced by what they're wearing or what they're doing. It's now 24/7 you can interact with your friends, unless your parents or somebody else in your life has the foresight to lock that down a little bit. But there is a danger of peer pressure, and it's stronger than what it used to be because it includes a larger circle than what it used to. You went to church on a Sunday morning, or you went to school, and that was your group. But that circle, you had to travel to go see your friends, but that circle's become bigger because you can go see what they're doing almost 24/7. What does it do to peer pressure? I think it takes it up a few notches. Just put it mildly. There's that expectation to react, to respond, to repost, etc. Takes it to another level, the danger of peer pressure. Number 7, the danger of influence. Now, it's almost like peer pressure, but it goes a little bit farther. The danger of influence. We have a lot of information coming at us from friends, from family, from work, from advertisements, from news, from opinions. It's all coming at us. Do we know how to process it? Do we know how to respond to it? Who are we following? What are we following? What are we listening to? What information are we taking in and believing? Who are we a follower of? Who are the influencers on our life? No, we wouldn't be an influencer. Well, maybe we would be. Maybe we want to be. Maybe there's a danger there too. I'll get to that a little bit later. But what about this danger of influence coming into our lives? Do we know how to handle it? Number 8, if we don't, there's the danger of deception. The danger of deception. What is truth anymore? How do you know? I think at our fingertips, we have more knowledge available now than we've had at any time in history. It's right there. Is it making us wiser? Who are we listening to? And I think this is one that we've underestimated a little bit. It's one thing to read a book or an article and make a judgment call and an opinion about the author of it, the integrity of the author or the truth of it. It's a little different when you watch it in video format. For us to be subjective, for us to have critical thinking, there's an intensity that's much higher than just reading it in a book that we have to sort through. And it's much more convincing than when you just read it. So it makes it more difficult. So who do we listen to, and who are we watching, and how often are we? Are there videos, are there authors, are there influencers that we watch every day, are there podcasts that we listen to every day? Who are we listening to? What kind of relationship are we building with that individual? I thought it was amusing a couple years ago. Of course, everybody has their own occupation. And so I've watched some videos on trees. Seemed like there's a lot of people like to watch videos on fails of trees and things like that. And but there's people that are good at what they do, and you can see what they're doing. You can learn things from them. And so one of the men that I had watched a few of his videos, over a period of a year or two, I decided later on I didn't have the time and just stopped. Even though he was very good at what he did and made very nice videos, went to a trade show. And there he was. And that was a very unique experience, because you watched enough of this man's content that you felt like you knew him. But when I watched people walking up to him and talking to him like they knew him, he didn't have a clue who they were. And he didn't really care. They want his autograph, they want his picture, they want all that. And they're talking to him about this stuff, and it was unique for him, and it was unique for them. And it was interesting to watch. So what kind of relationship do we think we are building with the producers of these videos. And how convincing are we? And these kind of things run pretty deep. They come into our own family sometimes. Until we realize it's there, it's too late. And so we need to make sure that we are careful about who we're listening to. We'll skip our Bible reading, but we won't skip that news podcast or this man's opinion about it. Even the president knew this last time around. His son knew and made sure he got on the right podcasts and on the right shows to reach that younger generation. We don't think it has an effect on us. Well, the other side of that, number 9, the danger of self-promotion, the danger of pride. I don't know how many people here have their own YouTube channel. I know it's discouraged for good reasons, but we do it for business, right? What about statuses? What about selfies? What about personal pages on Instagram or Facebook or you go on? And one of the things that Gary Miller talked about in his book, and I've noticed it as well, is you'll show up somewhere, maybe it's a historical site or a museum or somewhere, and these people are standing around taking selfies of themselves with whatever they went to see instead of actually enjoying what they went to see. And it's more about showing everybody else where they are and what they're doing than it is about actually being here and enjoying what we have. It's more important to have that picture to show to the world. How much do we promote ourselves? This is pride. And we need to be careful. Look at me. Look at who I am. Look at what I can do. Are we sure that's who we want to become? Oh, no, I can do these things and it won't affect me. Number 10. The danger of finding answers in the wrong places. You want to know how something works or how to make something or how to fix something. There's a video for it. You can get on YouTube. You can go find a video. And if you want to look for some benefits of technology, that's probably one. But it's also one of the downfalls of technology. What did we used to do when you needed to know how to do something? You went and asked somebody. And you built a relationship with somebody. And usually it was somebody older. How do you do this? You want to learn how to do some body work on a vehicle or whatever it may be. You had to go ask somebody to show you. I mean, you could read some books. And even now there's benefits in going and asking, but there's a lot of people trying things that they never went and had anybody else show them. They just went and watched a video. And I think we're missing out on some relationships because we're going to something lifeless to find our answers instead of going to somebody. And along with finding answers in the wrong places is, are we checking out who the sources are? Do we know where we're getting your information? Are you just reading it and moving on? You have to look and see who put the information there. Anybody can put the information there. What sources are we trusting? Especially questions about life and religion. We need to go to people that we can trust. Number 11 is the danger of itching ears. One of the things I've noticed with the internet is I can go and look for things to support my opinions. I'll go look for an article. You can search just about any topic on the internet and find an article or a video or something that supports your ideas. I can find plenty of information about how coffee is harmful for you. And I can find lots of information about the health benefits of coffee. And any subject you want to know, search what you're looking for, and you can probably find someone that says it's, you know, beneficial to do. And so one of the dangers of technology is we go looking for the people that we want to hear. And this is dangerous enough with our health and with some activities that we want to do. But when we take this to the spiritual level, it's especially dangerous when we have itching ears and we want to go listening and looking for things that we want to hear. The internet is full of fountains that we should not be drinking at. It's plenty of water that we should not be drinking. It's not water. It's poison. Be careful who you listen to, and some of these people are very persuasive. And number 12, I told you there was 13, I'm now at 12. The danger of arrogance. One of our children wrote an argumentative essay for school. They came home, they said they had a topic. They had a list they could choose from. They were talking about different topics. They could pick a topic to write about the virtues or dangers of something, and they were supposed to give to the class. So someone suggested that my son write about the dangers of children using cell phones. So of course when he wrote the topic, he put the title on, The Dangers of Children Under 12 Using Cell Phones. Well, he was 15. Of course we gave him a hard time about it. It's one of the bad things about living in a big family. You can't get away with very much. He changed it to The Dangers of 14, and then he just took that away too. But isn't that how we are? We think we can handle this. It doesn't apply to us. We're talking about all these different dangers, and one of the biggest dangers that we face is this danger of arrogance, where we know, I can handle it. It doesn't apply to me. What were you thinking when we went over these dangers tonight? Number 13. It's probably the one you thought I'd talk about first and talk about the most. And I have to at least mention it because it's important. But the danger of filth. They didn't think when they invented the internet that so much of it would get used for what it gets used for. They didn't realize it would take over like it did. They thought commerce would be the most important. And there's so much filth on the internet, and we have to be careful. And there's just no way to make it safe, except don't use it. I'm convinced. I thought for a long time there was a way to make it safe somehow. If you want to go find evil, you can find it. There's no way to make it safe. And if your heart's not towards God, there's nothing that we can do. And that sounds like a harsh reality, but it is. But the exciting thing is, 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if we have Jesus living in our hearts, and we have the Holy Spirit living in our hearts, and we want to follow truth, we can use anything in this world and be where Jesus wants us to be. But he also says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. And if our heart isn't right before God, there's nothing we can do and be okay. Let's go to 1 John 2. I'll read some verses here. First John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Is this where we're at with our technology? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Doesn't that make you think of the internet and cell phone usage today when you read that verse? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And we smile when we read that. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And I think he's also talking about who the Son is in our lives, whether or not he's Lord and Master and our Savior or not. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. But if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Just focusing on the last three verses there for a little bit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and being in our lives. Have we received that anointing, and what is this anointing doing for us? Are we so distracted and so caught up with what the devil wants us to get distracted with that we are missing the Holy Spirit? Do we have the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we listening to his voice? And also 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 17. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In spite of all these things we're facing, we can still be perfect and filled with good works if we are clinging to our Lord Jesus Christ. What should we be doing? And with all these dangers around us, what should we be doing? When we want to escape from reality, we need to learn to know God, and we need to accept his plans, his will for my life. We need to seek for approval of God and not everybody else. When life is empty, what should we do? We need to ponder and meditate and maybe just enjoy the solitude that we're given at that moment. If you look back through time, there's a lot of people. I mean, there was Moses 40 years in the wilderness waiting for God. And we can go on person after person that God made them go through hard times, quiet times, distant times, because he's preparing them for a work. But we can fill it up with something else now. We don't have to go through that. When life is lonely, we need to pursue face-to-face human relationships. When we need a diversion, we can imagine, we can invent, we can dream purposefully for the kingdom. We don't have to let something else tell us what to dream, what to imagine, what to think about. When we have time and energy to waste and to burn, what should we do then? We need to notice and serve. Become aware of things. So often we're distracted and we don't become aware of things we should. The devil is using the same tricks with technology that he used with everything else. So it's nothing new. It's nothing too strong that we can't face. It's the same old thing. New technology is not inherently wrong. Otherwise, we should all be Orthodox Amish, right? We should just be the same we always were, and that would fix the problem. Unfortunately, it doesn't fix the problem. So new technology is not necessarily wrong. New technology can be an expression of God-given gifts. God made us to be inventors and learners and to apply things. We enjoy many inventions of mankind, And it's an expression of the creativity that God gave us. It's not necessarily wrong. It can be. So, what are the benefits? We're going to look at a few of those. But first of all, let me give you a couple of encouragements. Control. Let's have control. Self-control and external control. In other words, a control that's spontaneous when we're in the moment, but also a control that we think ahead and we make plans. And just like we would tell people, if you're becoming tempted with a relationship you shouldn't be involved with, maybe you shouldn't stop at that coffee shop or that gas station anymore. Go a different route. You know, same way. Those are maybe practical things. Don't go to that business anymore if there's a temptation there. Same way, we need to think ahead with our devices and put things in place so that we're not tempted by it. Use some external controls. Use some internal controls. Filtering is what I'm talking about. Use it. Number two, encouragements. Number two is openness. Other people know what you have on your phone and you know what they have. Spouses, children. Location sharing apps are a great tool. You share your location. I know where my children are. They know where I am. You don't turn it off. Unless your battery gets low, then sometimes it doesn't always work. Well, it uses a battery. Well, that's okay. Keep your phone charged. It's a great tool. You don't have to worry about your children when they're not at home sometimes. You know where they're at. And there's a certain amount of accountability that comes with it. Everybody knows where I'm at. When I talk about openness, disappearing messages. There's some apps that use disappearing messages, which we've encouraged people not to use. But if we want to select a message to make it disappearing, my question is why? Why? Maybe it's something we shouldn't be sending if we want to make it disappearing. I'm not saying all disappearing messages are wrong. But if we want to do that, why do we want to do it? Why am I tempted? Number three, I talked about openness. Now I want to say the opposite. Confidentiality. When we're using these devices, let's have confidentiality. If someone sends you a message, let's protect their privacy. And if we want to send it on or show it to somebody else, let's ask. Let's just have that understood. We ask, we let people know. I occasionally tell people, I don't have any secrets. The ministry, we have no secrets between ourselves. Someone says, I'm going to send you this, but don't send to anybody. Wait a minute. If you don't want anybody else to see it, we need to have an understanding. There's some people I will share stuff with if I need to, and don't send it to me if you don't want to send it to them. There's a place for that. But when people trust us, let's protect that trust if we're going to protect our relationships. Confidentiality. Number four, use the golden rule. Let's use the golden rule. We needed it when we called. We needed it on the job site when we talked to people in person. We also need it on our phone. Don't say anything that's about other people that you want to have said about you. Don't bully. Don't be a keyboard warrior. Don't be a keyboard warrior. If you've been in those situations, you know what I'm talking about, where behind the scenes, you can write all kinds of things that you wouldn't say in person. And it doesn't usually end well. The screen can never replace face-to-face conversations. Let's not try to. Parents with their youth with each other, brother to brother, sister to sister, in our relationships. Let's get together and talk. It's one thing if you're sharing information, but if it's a sticky subject and there's varied opinions, and sometimes we don't always know going into it, but we need to have the wisdom to stop and say, okay, sounds like we need to get together and talk about this instead of messaging. Don't be a keyboard warrior. I actually put that down for number five. Number six, and you've heard this terminology before, but I'm just going to remind you of it again. Use your phone and internet connection as a tool, not a toy. It's a tool. It's not a toy. Let's use it that way. And we're not part of the same conference anymore, but we have agreed to use technology that way. And somehow we've gone a long ways from it. And we use it for far more than just a tool anymore. Can we ascertain the difference between the two? If you don't want to, you won't. But if you care about your relationship with Jesus Christ, we will. We use it for a tool, not as a toy. And another encouragement that I have, and I need this one for myself as well, don't drive and use your phone at the same time. Distracted driving. It could make a difference of living with your family or spending 10 years in prison. And there's just way too much distracted driving. And if you kill somebody, involuntary manslaughter, you end up in jail. Let's be careful with our technology. I don't think we talk about that enough. If we can use these rules in our technology, it can be a benefit. When we incorporate Christian virtues and Christian graces into all of our lives, including our technology, it can be a tremendous benefit to our lives. Relationships can be strengthened, trust can thrive, godly influence can expand when we use it the right way. You can keep up with your children, you can keep it with your friends from a distance, cousins, family. It can be a good thing. We can communicate across many miles. Technology has opened up opportunity for mission work and for spreading the gospel. Just look at the printing press. The printing press, the Bible was printed, influenced the Great Awakening, which, of course, 500 years was this past week. You probably talked about that already, because of the influence of technology changing. But also, with increase of Bibles being available, there was a lot of wickedness that was proliferated. And so, but the benefit of technology is increased mission opportunities and the spread of the gospel. We can have conference calls. We can have video calls with people far away and maintain connections and get work done. It's all benefits, good things we can use it for. We are also increasingly aware of needs in the world, which before we had modern communication and methods of travel, we didn't know what was going on. You weren't able to help. And, you know, for example, Christian Aid Ministries can go all over the world within hours or days of a natural disaster happening. People can show up and be there and help and make a difference and spread the gospel. So there's a lot of benefits of technology. But if we allow ourselves to be drowned, it's not going to benefit us at all. So first and foremost, let's look inward to the needs of our own soul. And if we find ourselves at a place where we shouldn't be, do we know the way? Do we know how to repent? Do we know how to be open and say, I have a need, I need some help? That's where it starts, being able to see your own need. You can't find Christ until you can't see your need. And then are we willing to do the hard work? I have to remind myself sometimes, why try to hide it? Everybody's going to know anyway. Either they're going to know it now or they're going to know it in the judgment. So why try to hide it? May God give us grace to keep our lives pure and productive. Let's kneel for prayer.